Good morning. It is Sunday, November 6, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just dawned on me this week that this is the end of our seventh year today. The next session will be the beginning of our eighth year together. And so I thank the Lord for all of you and our ministry together in the gospel of the grace of God. Please open your Bibles. We're going back now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious God You truly are. And what a privilege it is to know You, to have Your Spirit living in us as believers in Jesus Christ, knowing that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and that You've left us a record of all of these things in Your Word. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You for that Word, that we can be taught by it through Your Spirit. And so we gather here this morning to be taught by Your Spirit, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And so we commit this time, Heavenly Father, to the keeping of Your grace. Use it for Your glory. And we will give You all the praise and the thanks for all eternity through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's do a very quick review of what we've already covered in this passage of Scripture here. Paul talks about to take our stand, and then in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, stand firm then, and he's going to list three things, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And we've already discussed that. The belt of truth is the gospel of the grace of God for today. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. That's the salvation that we have through and in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And that's the passage we're going to address today. With your feet fitted with the readiness, and that word readiness could be translated like in the King James Version, I think it's preparation, but it could also have the same Greek word as the meaning of foundation. And that's the one that I think is appropriate for this passage. And if it is the meaning here, the gospel of peace itself is to be the firm footing of the believer, of his walk being worthy of it, and therefore a testimony in regards to it. And so that's the passage we're going to focus in today. Paul, earlier in this passage, mentioned the phrase, or made reference to the phrases, taking your stand, so that you may be able to stand your ground. To stand. Stand firm then. And so in all of those verses, he's talking about being established on a firm foundation. And that's why I believe that foundation would be an appropriate translation for that word. And so it goes on to say here then, so you have been equipped and prepared to stand firmly, solidly, being established from the foundation up. And as I get older, I realize how important our feet are. When we were a lot younger, we could go barefoot, run on gravel, all of those things. But as we get older, they get a little more feeble, it seems like, and a little more sensitive. And so I was just doing something this week, and I kept telling myself, you know, this is stupid. I was standing on a ladder, and I've learned over experience that you should wear good, solid shoes when you're doing that kind of work. But I was using those sandals or Crocs or whatever you want to call it, and they bend and everything else when you stand on them. And so I'm standing up on this ladder, pressure washing my house or my park mile and everything, and the whole time I'm saying, this is stupid. And usually when I say that, it proves out to be stupid. But I praise the Lord, I made it through. But all the time I was very sensitive that I wasn't standing on a very firm foundation. And I was making a choice. That's what amazes me. I was making a cognitive choice to stand on a shaky foundation. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. We have now, through the word of truth, having the belt of truth buckled around us, having the breastplate of righteousness in place, we are now in a position to stand on that foundation of the gospel of the grace of God. Or as that passage ends, the gospel of peace. And I would submit to you today that the gospel of peace is basically the synonymous with the gospel of the grace of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. This is one of my pillars of truth for today. Having trusted Christ as my Savior, the rest of my life is to be lived for the glory of God. Now, Paul mentions in one of his letters about if you're going to compete in a game or a sport, you have to follow the rules of that sport. And so if we are going to participate as a believer in Christ in the rest of our life, desirous to serve Him, we really need to follow the rules that are laid out for that endeavor. And so here in Romans 16, 25, it says, now to him who is able to establish you, to him that's able to make you stand firm, to him who has equipped you with the foundation, how? by my gospel. There is the phrase that talks about the rules, so to speak, and I don't mean to be legalistic here, but those are the rules for today. They are found in Paul's gospel. There's just no getting around that. And yet, so many people feel that we're limiting God. Now, I believe the whole Bible is the Word of God. It's all profitable for instruction. It's all wonderful revelation about our awesome God. But for us today to live in this present evil world, we find our instructions, our directions in Paul's gospel. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But Paul, here it says, now let's read the whole passage again. Now to him was able to establish you by my gospel and that word and there is a connective word which could say which is or even the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Again, I can guarantee you that most people read this verse and they just, that word, the mystery, just will not be there. Jesus Christ is being proclaimed today throughout the United States in almost every Christian church that exists, and there must be millions of them, but very few of them are proclaiming Him according to the mystery. And that's the ground rules for today. The Jesus Christ according to the mystery would be preached. And so that's the message. The called ones, those who know whom they have believed, they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those people stand confident and assured through the word of truth and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am of the opinion that verse 15 is expressing the thought that we stand on the foundation, we are totally resting or confident in the foundation that we have come to trust completely, which is the gospel of peace. And this is Paul's gospel. This is our gospel for today. And there is no other. Let's open our Bibles or turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. And these are some very strong, direct declarations. Even in Paul's day, while he was still alive and preaching, he writes this. Beginning with verse 6 of Galatians 1. I am astonished. He is amazed. He's astounded. He couldn't believe it. That you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then he goes on to say, which is really no gospel at all. If you are not hearing, if you are not understanding the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that Paul calls my gospel, if that is not what you are hearing and believing, you're not believing the gospel. There is no other gospel for today. It's that clear. And it goes on to say, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now again, those are some strong words from Paul. That if you're not preaching my gospel, let him be eternally condemned. And then he goes on in verse 9. As we have already said, so say I now again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And then here comes his disclaimer-like. And for anyone that's ever tried to share Paul's gospel with many, many, many professing Christians today, you have sensed this situation. Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What Paul is saying is, there are other people preaching gospels that the world wants to hear, that it makes them feel good. But Paul's gospel is the true gospel, and even though it offends people, we stand on it. We embrace it, we believe it, and we promote it with great thanks and enthusiasm. So that's the gospel of peace that is to be preached today, the gospel of the grace of God. Most of Paul's epistles express peace in his salutation. In fact, all of them, I think, express peace in his salutation. But there's a couple that don't have it in his benediction. Not that that's significant, because he talks about peace in all of his epistles. And so let's look at this. What is peace? And I got this from the dictionary. It just simply is a mental or emotional calm. In this present day, it's amazing to see how many people are lacking this. All you have to do is mention the present day election process, and everybody's going to be so thankful when it's over. It's to the point that they almost don't even care who gets elected. Just get it over. And so I won't get into my political soapbox messages today. I'm just going to leave it at that. But boy, when I talk to people about the present day governmental political situation, I always preface it with, can you talk about this without getting too emotional or excited? Because it isn't worth that. But boy, people are polarized in this nation, and they feel very strongly about what they believe. And so it isn't worth it to me to stir them up. You know, I have a friend that sort of likes to do that. I think intentionally ask questions just to know that it's going to get everybody talking, and then they just sort of slip off and let the other people go at it. Everybody's free to vote how they feel best, everything else, and then we'll live with it. But I'll tell you the truth, I have great peace about this election. I really have not many concerns, because I really believe that our sovereign God's got it all worked out. And I don't believe that because we are a Christian nation or anything like that. I believe God is working all the events of history. One day he's going to bring it all to a culmination when his Son, the exalted Lord of all that is created, returns to earth and establishes his kingdom here on earth. And so I think it's exciting, and I think it's something to watch and everything else. But I'll tell you, I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm thankful for that, having lived my life here. But my real citizenship is in heaven, where I look for and wait for a Savior to come and take me to be with Him. And that's why I can be above the fray with whatever happens here on earth. That's why I can, like Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. When you can come to a place where you don't just say that, but you believe that and you do that, then you'll start to understand what this peace is, this mental or emotional calm. And then there's some other definitions. A treaty agreeing peace between warring states. Now, in the Bible, that peace is talked about. And here's another thing. If I were to be the pleaser of men, I shouldn't say this. But I desire to just declare what God's Word says. And the world is at enmity with God. Now, that's not a popular position to take. This is Satan's realm. God has given him control, as far as God has allowed him to manage the affairs of this world. And all the systems of this world are from Satan. And so even though we sing that hymn, "This is my Father's world," it is, but he has relinquished it to Satan since sin came into the world. People don't want to deal with that at all. They just don't want to hear it. But for us that have trusted Christ as our Savior, we can embrace that because we're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what we're looking for. And so we know this world is temporary, but our eternal home is forever. And that's where we have, that's why it says, set your affections on things above and not on this earth. What a glorious gospel the gospel of peace is. And then another definition, the state of being free from dissension. Well, I probably the first one, a mental or emotional calm. I know in my life for many years, particularly before I was a believer, there was a great amount of dissonance in my life. Because for, I think, almost all unbelievers particularly, there's a great desire for acceptance, a great desire to have others appreciate us or have others say, oh, I want you for my friend. Remember, it starts down here. You can be my friend. And then, am I not your friend anymore? And what can I do to be your friend? Peer pressure and all those struggles. And so I had a great amount of dissonance in my life. And I knew, even though I had what I thought was a good life, I really didn't have peace. There were many times when I went to bed feeling guilty for things I'd done or feeling guilty for things I hadn't done, feeling bad if I was from Cleveland because I hadn't won the World Series, all the things of life that destroy our peace. How thankful I am for the Cubs and all their fans that they have peace finally after 108 years. But that's a temporary peace. It'll all start up again in about about 3 or 4 months. They'll all be down here again and starting the dog race or the rat race all over again, trying to one team out of all those, of all the millions and billions of dollars spent to find peace by saying, oh, it doesn't get any better than this. That's all about the world. And I'll tell you, that doesn't even begin to compare to what we have in Christ. It's laughable when you grow in your faith to that point. And then we've often heard people say, well, they're at peace now. And what a sad statement that is most of the time, even though they don't know it. Because I really believe with all my heart that most people today are dying without Paul's gospel. Most people today are dying without believing that Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for their sin. They're believing some other gospel, which is no gospel at all, and it is of no power to save them. And so I hear so many people, well, they're at peace now. If they die without Christ in their life, they will know no peace. They will know suffering and travail. And again, most people don't like to hear it, but the scriptures declare it. They will know that suffering and travail for as long as a believer in Christ knows the joy and peace of eternal life with him. And that's forever. But again, that's not a popular. And then they're at peace. You know, the world's at peace now. They can't say that for a long time, but they said it at the end of World War II for a few days. The world's at peace now. But today, I'd be guessing if I said it, but how many conflicts are going on around the world now? It's amazing how much places in the earth are having war right now. And so peace is very fleeting in this life. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, we live in peace if we walk in faith. And so here's some interesting things. Paul identifies the God of our God, the Father of Jesus Christ, as the God of peace. That's Paul's gospel, and it's isolated to Paul's gospel. You cannot find that phrase any place else in Scripture, that he is the God of peace. And again, this causes a great struggle for people that don't understand the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man, and the gospel of the grace of God. Because they look at the Old Testament and they see a God that's angry with sin. And they see a God that's wiping out civilizations and killing. He tells the Israelites, kill all of them, every man, woman, and child, and all their animals. Don't take anything. And people just cringe from that. Well, that's not the God that I love. Yes, it is. It's the same God, but he was not dealing in this marvelous gospel of grace. He was not dealing in the dispensation of the grace of God. He was dealing in the God of righteousness and holiness and justice. And there was grace available, but it was very limited. And so the law was not gracious. No one could ever be saved by keeping the law. By the law was the knowledge of sin, and it says, cursed is anyone that tries to gain righteousness through the law, because they'll all fail. But again, the gospel of peace tells us that we're okay, and that was God's doings. In fact, we met somebody, I don't remember, maybe you remember, we met somebody that says, well, the God of the Old Testament's not the same God. That's ridiculous. The difference is that God now has instituted the gospel of peace. And at the present time, God's at peace with the world. But remember this, one day when this gospel of peace runs its course, he's then going again to deal with Israel and the world and judgment. And he won't be the God of peace then. He'll be the God of judgment and righteousness and punishment and condemnation. And then he will allow the Satan and the Antichrist to manifest their control over the earth. But he's also told us there that then the righteous judge will appear, the Lord Jesus Christ in all his holiness, and he will defeat all evil and all sin. And Israel will have their kingdom on earth, and like the way the prophetic scriptures talk about, there will, for the first time since Adam's sin, there will be peace on earth. But only when Christ reigns here on earth. And so, but Paul's the only one that identifies God as the God of peace, because it's during this time that he's manifesting that. And I'm not going to take the time to read the passages, but you have them all on your scripture or on your handout there. Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20, Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and Hebrews 13:20. And so all of those, and by the way, that indicates that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I don't want to get any arguments with anybody over that, but I just believe he did. And so only Paul talks about our God as a God of peace. Number two, peace with God is a phrase that Paul uses, and that is the blessing of salvation. Now, I mentioned that the world is at enmity with God. Every person born into this world is an enemy of God. Right away, again, people that don't believe the gospel throw their hands up and say, I don't believe that. I don't think that's right. I don't want to believe that or whatever else. But in the scriptures, I can show you verse after verse that talks about how we were alienated from God, that we were the children of disobedience, children of the devil, all kinds of phrases like that. But with Paul's gospel, it is the blessing of salvation to have peace with God. And so let's look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now we talked about that last week in righteousness and all that. To be justified is to be declared by God as righteous. And so when God looks at every believer in Jesus Christ, He accounts them, reckons them as righteous through their faith, not through their behavior. We showed all of that last week. And so we've been, therefore, since we, the believers in Christ, have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. So who has peace with God today? Those that have been justified by faith. Those that have believed the gospel. And where did that come from? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, through whom? Through Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We look forward with great enthusiasm for the promises that God has given us. We have this eager expectation of good as believers in Jesus Christ. And so I can guarantee you right now that when this election comes up and one of the two people is elected, one half of the population almost doesn't look at that as good. They look at it as terrible. In fact, if Trump's elected, many of our great celebrities are going to leave the country. Won't that be a terrible loss? We don't have to get all caught up with that. We can actually rejoice in who's ever elected. Because Paul's scriptures teach us that God's the one that puts people in authority. And so people look at the United States, and I've said this many times, boy, it's changed so much since I was a kid. Those were the good old days. Well, some ways they were the good old days, but a lot of ways they weren't so good either. If I were my age back then, I'd be dead now. If it weren't for the Lord, because of all the modern medical technology that we have and all the things they can do to keep us living. And so even though we call them the good old days, a lot of things are a lot better today than it was back then. But one of the things I do miss is the interpersonal relationships and the closeness that people were and the desire to help one another. And that's why we as believers in Jesus Christ today should be with a readiness to demonstrate the gospel of peace and with a readiness to demonstrate the gospel of the grace of God today. We have that foundation to live like the good old days right now, to be different in the world. I'm just going to make a passing statement. I'm not ready to defend it yet. But I don't see in Paul's gospels where he's looking at his audiences from all his letters and saying, you need to get out there and preach the gospel. No, he congratulates them or he encourages them for their testimony of their faith. And what I believe was happening, people were seeing a radical change in these people that had trusted Christ. Just like when Constantinople saw it. He wanted to make Christianity the religion of his realm because he saw in those Christians a lifestyle and a behavior that exemplified what they professed to believe. And so that's what I think Paul is telling his audience, that your testimony has been heard or seen throughout the world. The way that you treat your fellow men, the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that you focus on what's right and wrong, that your word is solid. You don't need 50 pages of contract to support your word. When you speak your word, it's your word, and you'll stand on it, not because you're a good person, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. So that his name, oh, you profess to be Christian. How many times have I heard, oh, they profess to be Christians and look at the way they live. And Paul talks about the Jews, that your name's blasphemed among the Gentiles. because of the way that you live. But we should be different. And that's what I believe this verse is talking about, being built on the foundation of the grace of God. And so peace with God is the blessing of salvation. The peace of God, point two, is the blessing of sanctification. Now that I am a believer, I can enjoy and manifest the peace of God in my life so that I don't have to scratch and claw to get every penny out of every situation. I don't have to scratch and claw to prove I'm right, even if I'm wrong. I can say I was wrong. Maybe Donald Trump will be able to say that now that he's a professed Christian, that he'll be able to admit, I made a mistake. Because if you have the peace of God in your life, you start to realize, hey, it's not about me. It's about God. He's the important one. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the important one. And so if I have to admit I'm wrong for His glory, I should be willing to do it with enthusiasm. Well, probably not exuberantly, but anyway, just to be able to admit and say, I'm wrong. Can you imagine how sad it is today that 50% of, quote, Christian marriages end up in divorce? And I believe it's this, if they're really believers in Christ, they're not enjoying the peace of God, or they wouldn't be getting divorced. They would be thankful for their spouse. They would be thanking God for the life that they have, and they would be growing in this marvelous grace. But I can guarantee you, I've experienced it in my own life, and when I talk about this, my wife's ears prick up every once in a while. But there have been many years in my early marriage, as a believer in Christ even, where I had ideas that I'm putting a lot more in this than she is. And I'm working hard at this and she's not. That's just the nature of my fallen being. And when I start to enjoy peace with God, I don't think that way anymore. Now, the old flesh still wants it. Remember, the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. And so the Spirit wants that. It wants ground to stand on it so I can say, come on, it's your fault. Or find some excuse or some reason to justify how I'm feeling. When I'm living that way, I'm not walking in the peace of God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have things that scare us, things that cause us to tremble, that we have doubts and fears. Paul had all of that. But he was learning the secret. He was growing in grace. And so we have situations in our life where we think, how am I going to make it? But if you have grown in your knowledge of Paul's gospel, if you've grown in your faith in the God who gave His Son to die for you, how can you think He'll do anything worse to you than what He did for His Son when He raised Him from the dead? And so we can have confidence, even though it looks like my world's falling apart, my sovereign God has a purpose in it. And even though I don't understand it, I'll walk by faith. I'll trust Him. And I'll be able to, as God gives me the grace, to rejoice in my tribulation, to be thankful for my tribulation, because I know God's in control. I don't have to look around and think the world's the one that's in control. And I love that statement of the three men that were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship that heathen idol or that king. And they said, we know our God can deliver us from the flames. But even if He doesn't, will not bow down. We can have that faith today. Even though it looks like my whole world is crumbling, I'll not bow down to doubt. I'll not bow down and do something contrary to the peace of God for my life. Because I can tell you, since I've become a believer, the things that have destroyed my peace is when I have denied God. The things that have destroyed my peace when I thought it was going to give a great joy turned out to give a great doom or a great gloom in my life. And I've shared this many times, but I got to share it again. because I've experienced it firsthand, where I was in a discussion and I knew I shouldn't say something, but oh, everybody's going to think it's so funny. I wanted to please men. And just as clearly as if the Spirit of God was talking to me, it was saying, don't do it, Mark. You don't need their approval. You don't need to please men. And I was saying, yeah, but they're just going to love it. And so finally I said, I'm going to do it. And I did it. And as soon as it was over with, instead of a great outbreak of laughter and Dilly, you're the greatest and stuff, it was total silence. And the next thing that was said was, and that came from a Christian? And it took more than just that one lesson. But I have seen the power of God work in my life where, oh, I wanted to say something, and the Spirit of God said, you don't need to, Mark. And I'm thankful by His power and by His grace, I kept my mouth shut. And things went a lot smoother. And so we are to be, as members of the body of Christ, agents of God's peace. We are to take the blunt without complaint so that the peace of Christ can reign in our hearts and we can mend relationships and we can help other people. And so I usually use these verses at the hospital or in cases of people dying or something. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we can read these, but do you really believe them? That's the key. Second Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. That's how we can be agents of peace, even in our tribulation, even in our terrible situations. We can rest in the fact that the God of all comfort will comfort us. Might not be immediately, but at some point we will come to a place where we now have experienced this, whatever they thought was a great tragedy, and we've been comforted in it. And now we can comfort others who have whatever trouble they may have similar to that or other areas. And so that's the blessing of sanctification, to have the peace of God in your life. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, in the King James it says of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And so there again is this concept that every member of the body of Christ has been called to peace as members of the body of Christ. Now that doesn't mean, and I want to say this, it doesn't mean we're always going to agree with each other. But we should have some thermostatic or barometric sensitivity to our emotions. If I don't agree with somebody, we just have to trust the Lord to take care of that. But if it starts to become an emotional, or if it starts to become really a struggle in my life where I start to focus on this distraction or whatever it is, I need to be sensitive to that and depend upon the Lord to deal with that. Because I know that many people that don't agree with a lot of my doctrine have left fellowships here upset with me. And not that there's a lot of people upset with me, and many of them justify. And I'm not saying I'm always right. But if I have this great sense of turmoil emotionally and everything else inside of me, that's not peace. That's the flesh. If I know the scriptures well enough and say, Pastor, I just don't agree with that, I'll say, well, that's fine. I used to believe a lot of things I don't agree with anymore either. It's just the way it is. That's fine. You don't have to agree with everything I say. In fact, you probably shouldn't agree with everything I say. I don't intentionally say anything that I know is untrue, or I don't try to deceive anybody, but that doesn't mean I'm always right. And so if somebody says, I don't believe that, I would probably say something, well, can you tell me why you don't? Can you show me the scriptures why you don't? Because the Word of God is to be our source of truth. And so I don't have any problem with anybody that disagrees with me, but I do have a problem, and I even sense it in my own emotion once in a while and stuff, when somebody's going to get it on with me, that old flesh starts to sense that, and it starts stirring. And I've seen the Lord work in that with me too, but it isn't over with, because what's the scripture say? The flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit to the flesh, and it will always be that way. And I can guarantee you that flesh is always looking for a chance to destroy the peace of God in your life. But as you grow in grace, as you grow in the understanding of these things, you get to be a lot thicker skinned. And that may not be fair to say it that way. Your skin might be even more sensitive than it ever was. Because we are to be sensitive, not thick skinned. We should hear what other people say and then evaluate it. So being thick skinned means it doesn't penetrate. Things they say need to penetrate our thinking and cause us to cognitively examine the scriptures, prayerfully examine the scriptures, see what it says, and be sensitive that if we feel this irritation coming up, that that's not the love of Christ manifesting itself, that's the flesh. And so we need to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be sensitive how we say things so that we are agents of peace and healing. Now, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, beginning with verse 6. And these are some of the best psychological counseling verses in the world. If you believe these things right here, you'll never need a psychiatrist if you believe them. Now, if you just know they're there and you don't really believe them, you may need a psychiatrist. Not because you don't believe them, but you may have struggles in your life. But if you believe these verses, you can rest in them. So Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That little phrase that's in there that most people don't focus on is with thanksgiving. I was supposed to go have a urologist checkup. And on the way there, I believe the Spirit of God was working with me. And I was starting to feel, you know, I was feeling bad because I'm getting older. Things don't work as good. Like everybody, when anybody says to me, well, how are you doing? And I say, well, on the outside it looks okay. I don't know what's going on inside. But I get feeling bad because I can't run and jump as high as I used to. I can't throw the ball as hard as I used to. In fact, I have even trouble standing up once in a while on one leg. All kinds of things that used to be just natural. And so I was feeling a little bad that the age is taking its effect. And then I just got hit that, well, first of all, you're 75 years old. It just doesn't work as good as it used to. And I can do so much that I should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving for what I can do at this age, rather than bemoaning what I can do. And how thankful each one of us should be. If we still can process information, we can enjoy the peace of God. And I'll tell you, the peace of God is worth more than health. To be able to lay down filled with thanksgiving will buoy your soul. And so how thankful every one of us should be. And that's why Paul adds it here. Whatever you're praying about, with thanksgiving for what you have. You have eternal life. You have the guarantee of a new body one day that will never grow old, that will never suffer the malignities that sin brought into your life. And you'll have it forever, fashioned after His glorious body. Just that thought alone should fill you with thanksgiving. And then to think about the future that's ahead of us far outweighs everything you can look at in the past. So quit looking back, but press on to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, rejoicing moment by moment. And so anyway, Paul says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then what's the result? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. What else do you need in this life? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Now, I can't find anything about these elections that any one of those covers. And yet we're thinking about the elections all the time and the candidates. And I've said it, it's a sad commentary on our country, and I believe that. But I don't spend a lot of time meditating about all that. It says, think about. And that word think about is not just processing your mind, you know, like we think about 4 + 2 = 6 and things like that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about whatever things are praiseworthy, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are excellent, all of those things, stand on those things. Think about them and stand. That's how peace is involved, by standing on them. And so it reckon on it, count on it, stand on it, on those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And then let's look at one more verse and we'll close. Romans 15:13. Paul is closing down the book of Romans here. And so he says here in Romans 15:13. And remember this. It's God that is doing all of this in us. It was God who chose us from before the foundation of the world. It was God who called us by His gospel and through the Spirit of God. It was God who separated us unto Himself. It was God who justified us. It was God who has even glorified us. And so here Paul says, may the God of hope, it's God that's going to do this, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him. That's where faith is the factor. So that you may overflow with hope, with eager anticipation about what's coming by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the key to stand with the readiness of the gospel of peace, is this verse right here. Trust God in all that we say and do. Now, I don't know if you've seen it. There's a little bumper sticker, or they put them on the cars or places. No God, N-O. No God, no peace. And then they have K-N-O-W. No God. And by no God, that doesn't... Because I hear a lot of people say, oh, I've always been close to God. It's not talking about that. If you know God, it means that you've trusted Christ who died for your sins. If you know God, you will know peace. And that's how simple it really is. And yet it's beyond our control, so it has to come by faith. Just trust God. And as it said, well, that's easier said than done. True. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is and what a joy it is. How thankful every one of us should be, every believer in Christ, for the riches of your grace, for the peace that you have made possible through the blood of the cross. And what a shame it is to see so many people reject your declaration. And yet to this day, through false gospels, are storing up wrath unto the day of judgment. What a shame that is, Heavenly Father. And so I pray for each one of us as believers in Christ that we would stand firm, living examples of your grace, of your truth, and of your peace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.